As Christians, we know that our final home will be the new heavens and the new earth. And we also know that even today, our ultimate hope, Jesus, is in heaven and not on earth. And yet, all too often, we can nevertheless struggle to cultivate a heavenly mindedness in our own day-to-day lives. All too often, heaven is a place we only think about when someone passes away. What would it look like to truly live our lives with, in the words of Paul, our mind set on things that are above, not on things that are on earth? My guest today is Cam Cole, and he wants to answer that question. In our conversation, he shares how God used the unexpected and tragic death of his firstborn son to dramatically shift his daily focus heavenward, revealing the joy-inducing power of an eternal mindset. Cam Cole serves as Director of Children, Youth, and Family at Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama. He's also the founder of Rooted, a ministry dedicated to fostering gospel-centered youth ministry, and the author of Heavenward, How Eternity Can Change Your Life on Earth from Crossway. Let's get started. Well, Cam, thank you so much for joining me again on the Crossway podcast.
Hey, glad to be here.
So you open your new book with a pretty bold, definitive statement. You write, "The primary problem in the spiritual lives of modern Christians is eschatological in nature." I wonder if you could unpack, what does that word mean? It's kind of a big, scary sounding theology word. And then why do you say that?
Yeah, so eschatology has to do with theology of heaven or theology of the end times. And so, I really do believe that the primary, you know, theological problem in the spiritual lives of modern Christians is a lack of a real life, practical theology of heaven. And so what I think what you see in the culture is that the prevailing eschatology, prevailing, you know, view of heaven is YOLO. You only live once.
Yeah.
And I know that's a very cliche and a trite statement. YOLO.
Yeah. What does that look like? Even if someone's not saying that, because, you know, most of us are too old to probably say that.
Yeah. And we're too cool. Life. We're too cool.
Okay. But what does that maybe look like in people's lives?
Yeah. So, you know, I think what it looks like is people have this sense of urgency that is not an urgency necessarily for like evangelism and missions, but an urgency to complete their bucket list and to try to pack everything in because, oh, you only live once. And so, you know, there's that YOLO is a deeply eschatological statement in the sense of there is no afterlife. YOLO, you only live once, so you better pack it all in. And so what it really, and I talk about this quite a bit in Heavenward, is that the kind of prevailing modern mindset is in some ways what you'd call Epicureanism, which Epicureanism was a Greek and Roman mindset where they believed that there was no afterlife. And so the response was to maximize pleasure and minimize pain. And so a lot of people are familiar with the phrase carpe diem, seize the day, which was really kind of a mantra of Epicureanism. But what people aren't familiar with is what comes right after that, which is trusting in the future as little as possible. Seize the day, trusting in the future as little as possible. And so
that's the end of that statement.
That's the end of the statement. Yeah. And so you can see how the eschatology, that there's no afterlife, drives this hedonistic lifestyle where the aim is maximize pleasure, minimize pain. And so it leads to a very self-focused life. And so I think that that's true in the culture. I think most people are trying to pack it all in and they're trying to maximize their pleasure. Well, I think that really has permeated a lot of the mindset of a lot of Christians. And you can see it in things like just casual divorce. And a lot of people say, I only have one life to live and I just want to be happy.
Yeah.
And so they go, you know, enter into an unbiblical divorce. That is a decision that's based in an eschatological worldview.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, I think it's why a lot of believers have a tough time finding meaning in life. A lot of believers aren't necessarily as willing to make sacrifices for the sake of missions and evangelism and the kingdom. And a lot of it is this notion of this life is it. But if you believe that your highest pleasure will be in heaven and that will be for eternity, and you believe that this life is actually very, very short, it has a very refining effect for a person.
Yeah. So as you said, your new book is called Heavenward. And in the book, you're trying to help Christians embrace this mindset that does look towards heaven. It is a future-oriented kind of mindset. I want to dig into some of the facets of that. But maybe before we get there, your last book with Crossway was called Therefore I Have Hope. And in that book, you shared a little bit about your own family's story of grief and loss, but also the incredible hope that God brought to your family through that season of pain. I wonder if you could just briefly summarize that story, because I think it's a helpful starting point for understanding why this topic of cultivating a heavenward mindset is so important to you.
Yeah, so both of these books flow out of the death of my son when he was 3 years old. And so, you know, we are on November the 10th, 2013, our oldest child, Cam, he started asking us questions about heaven and talked about how he wanted to go see Jesus and can we get in the car and go see Jesus.
You were playing Legos, I think.
We were playing Legos, exactly, yeah. And so he asked if he would see Adam and Eve in heaven and pledged that he was not going to eat from the tree. And we're like, well, actually, we all eat from the tree. And, the conversation ended with him saying, you know, Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died for my sins. And it was really like a three-year-old profession of faith. And so that night, he just mysteriously died in his sleep. And so, you know, it was our worst nightmare. And yet, one, we had this confidence that he was in heaven and that we would see him again as a product of his faith in Christ. And two, this is where my child lived now. My child lived in heaven. And I can remember when I went to college. I went to college at Wake Forest in North Carolina, and like my mom had never cared about Wake Forest. But then I'm at Wake Forest and my mom has the sweatshirt and the bumper sticker on her car, right, and she's checking the website and she's following, you know, when Wake Forest is playing basketball or football or whatever it is, she's watching it. It's because, you know, her child lives there. And so now, you know, her heart is there. And the same thing happened for me with regard to heaven. My son lived there. That's all I could think about was him and his life and wanting to be with him there. And I just, this natural heavenly mindedness was pervading my life. And I was thinking about heaven all the time. And I don't know if that would have been sustained if I hadn't met a very important friend. And the important friend is the Apostle Paul. I kind of felt a little crazy because I was thinking about heaven so much and I would forget to pay a bill. And I would think, $30 isn't going to matter in heaven. And, you know, to a point where it was just, it was impacting the day to day.
Like in a negative way.
I mean, some would say, my wife might say on the forgetting to pay a bill for it.
but you're just kind of saying you kind of became consumed with thoughts of heaven.
Yeah. It was just on my mind all the time. And it was having a really positive, hopeful, refining effect in my life. And like I said, I don't know if it would have been something that was sustained, you know, after the season of grief, but I started reading Paul's letters and I just started to notice in a new way how much Paul talks about heaven and how he integrates it into just everything, you know, and not just this is what happens when you die, but this is what drives your sanctification. This is what drives moral decision. This is what drives your sense of hope and comfort. This is what gives you a sense of focus and motivation for missions and evangelism. Like heaven is central to everything in the Christian life in Paul's letters. And so what I started to realize and what really it becomes the basis of the book, Heavenward, How Eternity Can Change Your Life on Earth, is seeing that the basic facets and principles of our salvation that you particularly see emphasized in Paul's letters should make us all just organically heavenly minded. And I create this progression where I talk about heaven, where there's, you know, about heaven, you have, you know, the information, the facts, then you have heavenly mindedness, which is an intentional discipline whereby you think about things above and in line with Colossians 3:1, since you've been raised with Christ, set your mind on things that are above, where Christ is seated.
Those are passages that we so often just breeze right through. We almost don't even notice it's a command.
Right. It's an imperative. And not only is it an imperative, it's a present active comparative, which means that it's something that you're continuously doing. It's not a one-time command. It's This is a posture. This is an ongoing habitual state. And so the hope is, like, what I would say I experienced was, it wasn't just that I was heavenly minded in the sense that I was making an effort to think about eternity. It just, God did something in my life where then and still now, eternity is just the backdrop of life. And so my hope with this book is that the next kind of component of that progression is to be heavenward, which is where heaven's just the air you breathe.
Yeah.
It just is, to a point where you're not having to try to think about it. It's just the backdrop of your life, and it gives you so much hope, so much more contentment, so much more meaning, so much more focus on the things of the kingdom.
Yeah. The metaphor that came to my mind, maybe you said it in the book, I don't remember, was like heaven becomes almost a lens through which you look at the whole world as well, where it colors everything. You can't help but be thinking about heaven because it is, it's the lens through which everything else is viewed. So another thing that you highlight is how the second coming of Christ is so important for us. And you call it a punctuation mark. What do you mean by that?
Yeah. So, you know, another way that I kind of characterize this is I talk about how if you are watching, you know, a basketball game or a football game, you have in mind that there's a clock and the clock is unwinding. And, you know, you're constantly paying attention to how much time is left. Like, how much time is left? Are we going to be able to hold on to this lead, whatever it may be? And so your head is, in a sense, on a swivel. And so, like, in the Christian life, the second coming of Christ is kind of, is the punctuation mark. That's the, you know, that's the end of the sentence. That's the punctuation mark on our life and on human history. And so, yeah, and so the idea is that we're constantly living with our head on a swivel, looking to the second coming.
Not in the sense of like trying to predict when it's going to happen.
No.
So you're not getting at that. You're just kind of saying that the awareness that like that there is an end coming.
Yeah. And that's where this story is headed. You know, I think that, you know, a lot of people like to watch the same movies over and over again. And I like to watch YouTube videos of old Alabama football games. And people will be like, why do you want to watch it if you already know what the outcome's going to be?
I'm
like,
that's
the whole point. That's the whole point. I know the end of the story. I know the end of the story. And so I can watch things unfold with the comfort of, like, I know the outcome. You know, I know that we win this game. And
it does certainly, we watch a scary movie or an intense movie, a lot of the fear, a lot of the anxiety, the tense nature of it is really cut down when we know the end of the story. We've seen it before.
Exactly. And so, and there's, you know, like a visceral rush when you don't know the end of the story. And that can be fun for a movie.
Yeah.
But in terms of your life,
yeah,
in terms of your life, living perpetually in a horror movie is not very comforting. And so there is just this stability and security when you're aware that I know where this story is headed.
Yeah.
I know that this story is headed to a day when Christ returns and he eradicates the world of pain and evil and suffering, and where I see him face to face and I have perpetual joy in my communion with God.
Yeah. So what are the most common misconceptions that people might have when you talk about this, start talking about the idea of cultivating a heavenward or a heavenly mindset?
Well, I think a lot of people will go back to this quote, you know, that people are so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good.
Right.
And C.S. Lewis talks about how you see in church history that the people who are the most prolific in terms of ministry were actually the people who were the most heavenly minded. You know, I think that there's a fear that, oh, if we're so focused on heaven, then we're going to become, you know, detached and we're going to become aloof. And the reality is that actually when we start to think about going before Christ, it's incredibly refining in terms of us thinking about, like, what's the point of my life? You know, this life is short compared to eternity. I'm gonna have total contentment when I am with Christ face to face. So what's the point of this life?
Yeah.
And it points us towards Christ. It points us toward Christ in the service of Christ.
You have this great line in there that it stood out to me. Eternal time spurs earthly urgency.
Absolutely. You know, I think about it's just very sad for my wife and me to be separated from our child, and to think that we could be separated how long the Lord has us on this earth. But, you know, we could be separated for him for another 40 or 50 years. And like, I'm going to be with my son for trillions of years in heaven. And, you know, I think that everything that is lost in this earth, it's going to be restored and regained in eternity. And so this is no way to, you know, take away that grief or to try to dismiss that lament. That's a healthy, godly thing to do, to lament the loss in this life. And in terms of not being defined and completely devastated and overcome by this loss, just that mathematical reality of how much we're separated here, but how much we have to look forward to in eternity with our son is incredibly helpful.
Yeah, yeah. So Cam, for those of us who have lost someone close to us, someone that we loved dearly, someone that we know is in heaven now with the Lord, I think it can be easy for the thought of seeing that person again to become the main thing that we think about when we think of heaven, right? The thought of being with that person again can almost be more compelling to us than the thought of being with Jesus.
Yeah.
So how have you thought about that and wrestled with that as you think about seeing your son again versus seeing Jesus?
Yeah. So, I mean, I would think in the early days of my grief that I did think more about seeing my son again. But man, there's just this reality that, like, the Kirk said, no, it was Irenaeus said that the end of life is the vision of God. And that, like, the pinnacle of human experience for the believer is seeing Christ face to face. Everything beautiful, everything good that we have ever experienced, that we have ever seen, is consummated in the vision of God and His glory. And so the reality is, like, when I get to heaven, like, I am going to be fixated on Jesus. And I'm going to be super excited to see my little boy. And but I think the way I kind of illustrated it in the book is it's probably going to be, I'm probably going to have my arm around him, but we're both going to be looking at Christ.
Yeah.
And so I think that that's really important, because we want to think about what are the principles of what make heaven heaven, you know? And part of that is that we'll see the Lord. Part of it is we'll be in perfect union with Christ, unimpeded, without any interference from sin or the fallen world. And so with that being said, like, that's what we want to set our lives on here and now, is seeing God in His word, seeing God, you know, in His work, and drawing as close to Christ as possible. That is a heavenly life on earth.
Yeah. That relates to another question I had was, as the months and years have rolled on since your son's passing, and maybe that the way that God used that situation to sort of force you to be heavenward in how you thought and saw the world, as that kind of has worn off a little bit, perhaps, and you've normal life has maybe returned a little bit more, are there some practices or habits that you've instilled in your life that help to cultivate this heavenward mindset?
Yeah, for sure. And I would say that what has sustained it is knowing the principles of my salvation that you see highlighted in Paul, knowing that heaven is here and now through the coming of Christ. The kingdom of heaven is here and it is with us. And knowing that I'm in union with Christ here now, that I was unified with Christ in His ascension.
That's a big topic, the already not yet nature of the kingdom of God and of our salvation. I think it's one of those topics that can be a little intimidating maybe if someone hasn't really spent time thinking about it, but it's a really powerful doctrine for our own lives as Christians.
Oh, absolutely. Because the primary reason that Paul was so heavenly minded is because, you know, in the Old Testament, they were looking to the day of the Lord, where in the way that we're looking to the second coming of Christ, they were looking to the day of the Lord. And so the day of the Lord was primarily a divine visitation where God would come to the earth. There'd be a final judgment. There'd be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and there'd be a resurrection of the dead. And so for Paul, when he meets Christ on the road to Damascus, he sees, oh, wow, Jesus was God. He has been risen from the dead. So this means there's been a divine visitation. There's been a resurrection of the dead. Oh, and then next there's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And oh, on the cross, there was a final judgment. Paul realizes that in a partial sense, the day of the Lord has occurred. So in 2 Corinthians 6, when he says, now is the day, now is the day of salvation, he's saying the day of the Lord is now. And so what would follow the day of the Lord was the age to come, which was heaven on earth. And so basically what Paul's saying is that we are in the age to come now. And this isn't just Paul. This is in the Gospels. This is throughout the New Testament. But yeah, so now this new heavenly age has been initiated. And the big thing is that as a believer, and you see this in Colossians 1, he says that you have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. So what Paul is saying is you now have had a transfer in the realm in which you live. You are now a citizen of heaven. And that's what he says in Philippians 3. Our citizenship is in heaven. He's saying that's actually where we live now. And so back to, you know, the question of what are practices in your life, you know, that kind of keep you heavenly minded. I mean, remembering these truths is really helpful. But, you know, for myself, when I find myself anxious and I'm thinking about going into a day where I feel some sense of threat, where I know there's going to be some conflict or some difficulty or some things that I'm just a little bit nervous about, it is so helpful for me to remember, where am I? Like, where do my feet lie? My feet lie in the kingdom of heaven. That's where I am.
Yeah.
And in the kingdom of heaven and the new creation where I live, like, I am safe because the Holy Spirit is in me and I live under the lordship of Jesus, who is, you know, the new Adam and the king of the new creation where I live.
Yeah.
And that just gives me a sense of safety and security to enter into some of the difficult things in life. It doesn't lead me to retract from them or to avoid them, but it gives me a sense of security that enables me to actually walk into the fallen world. And, you know, and that's the now and the not yet, that yes, the age to come has been initiated, but the present evil age, the fallen age, is still around. And there's an overlap in the ages now. But that present evil age will end at the second coming. And then it will just be purely heaven on earth.
Yeah.
But Belinda Carlisle, pretty good theologian back in the 80s. Ooh, baby, you know what I've heard. Ooh, heaven is a place on earth. It is. It absolutely is.
I love that's such a helpful thing, that this heavenward mindset is not less than looking to the future and seeing our future hope in Christ for the full redemption of our world and of our bodies and our whole souls. But it also is something that we are, in a certain sense, experiencing now. Now that Christ has been raised, the Spirit is inside of us, we are experiencing that heaven, that heavenly reality even today.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, that's why, like, writing this book heavenward and thinking about these things is so joy-inducing. Because just these are realities that I can't say that I was super familiar with prior to my son's death.
And we don't talk a lot about heaven, it seems like, sometimes.
We don't. When I started teaching about this in my church, and I taught a lot about heaven since 2013, I sent around a table, like a little survey, in a Sunday school class that had about, I don't know, probably 100 and 120 people. And I had people write down, how many years have you been attending a church on one side? How many lessons on heaven have you been taught? And basically, then I added up, you know, I did the math, and basically found that people averaged being taught a lesson on heaven once every 18 years.
Wow.
People went lifetimes and had never been taught anything about heaven. And yet, that's the majority of our human existence is in eternity.
Yeah.
And so...
And it is the motivation for so much of what we're called to do in this life.
Exactly. I mean, for Paul, one of the primary drivers for sanctification, for repenting from sin and living a godly life, was, hey, you live in a new place. You live in the kingdom of heaven. So, like, don't act like you still live in darkness. Like, you live in the old creation or you live in the kingdom of darkness. Like, you need to live like you're going to live when you're actually in heaven, because you are. You're there now.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, it drives so much. And so, you know, we have this call of, you know, in Colossians 3, this imperative to seek things that are above and live with a heavenly mindset. Well, it's very hard for a person to do that if they don't know anything about heaven. And so that's why I kind of do just a little brief overview of the basics of heaven at the very beginning of the book. So that people have some of that substance to meditate on. And then it gets a lot deeper in the middle of the book when we talk about the realities, the heavenly realities of our salvation here and now.
Yeah.
But this is part of why I'm really passionate about this book, because my life has benefited so much from having a greater heavenly mindedness and from having the biblical substance and grounding to just enhance and solidify that eternal mindset. And I want that for other people. Mm. I mean, it's just, there's so much more, such a greater ability to persevere in suffering. When you know that the sufferings of this life, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, are light and momentary. And there's, you know, just so much, such a greater willingness to sacrifice for Christ, to be more generous for Christ. Mm. When you know that you can't take anything with you. Mm. And when you know that there's reward for works done. And I think that in particular, most people live mundane lives, you know, that aren't glamorous. And I think a lot of people struggle to find meaning in the mundane life. And so as a result, a lot of people, what they're working towards is retirement. And it's like, no, there's so much meaning in everything that you do, because there is a day when the Lord rewards us for anything done for his glory. And so, you know, I think about the parent who's taking care of young children and they're changing diaper after diaper after diaper and doing all kinds of things like that where they don't get, it's never seen, they get no recognition. And you're kind of like, oh, you know, what is this all for? Like, the Lord sees that, and it has heavenly implications. It has heavenly meaning and reward for you.
Yeah. Cam, thank you so much for helping us to think a little bit more like Paul, a little bit more like you, as we think about our lives and then set our hope on this heavenward perspective. We appreciate it.
Well, thanks for the opportunity. It's been incredibly life-giving and joy-inducing for me.
That was Cam Cole on cultivating a heavenly mindedness in our day-to-day lives. For more, be sure to check out his book, Heavenward: How Eternity Can Change Your Life on Earth. Pick up a print copy of the book for 30% off, or get the ebook or audiobook for 50% off directly from Crossway by visiting crossway.org/plus. And if you like this interview, check out another conversation I had with Ian Smith entitled Common Misconceptions About Heaven. Follow the link in the show notes to hear him discuss what the new heavens and new earth will be like when Jesus returns, what the Bible says about our resurrected bodies, and what we'll actually be doing in the new creation for all eternity. For more audio content like this, subscribe to the Crossway Podcast on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or your favorite podcast player. If you enjoyed this episode, consider sharing it with a friend and leaving us a review. Crossway is a not-for-profit Christian ministry that exists solely for the purpose of proclaiming the truth of God's Word through publishing gospel-centered content. Visit us today at crossway.org.